Blog Talk Radio.
I dream of a city called glory, so bright and so fair. When I entered the gate, I cried, "Holy!" The angel, oh, met me there. They carried me from mansion to mansion. Oh, the sights I saw. Then I said, I want to see Jesus, the one who died for all. I bow my knees and cry, as I enter the gates of that city. Talked with Mark, sat down with Timothy, but I said, Timothy,
bye.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Good to be live coming from Imperial Beach, California. Nathan on the spot. We got Dr. Ventura. We're looking to come to you tonight live. And we want to welcome the listeners from around the world and the United States, and want to thank you for your support and your prayers, and the Lord bless you. And tonight, you know, once a month we give a sermon, and tonight the Lord's put on my heart a sermon called How Long, Halt Ye, Between Two Opinions. Amen. And we're going to preach this sermon. It's going to come out of chapter 18 of the book of Kings, 1 Kings. And, you know, you need your Bible. You should have your Bible. If you come to hear a sermon, you should have a Bible, and you should read along, because there's a lot of reading. And tonight I'm going to give you the word from the word, and then we'll see what the Lord has to say. Amen. And I want to thank those people that have encouraged me today that I met along the way, and that want to thank Enterprise Media for this guest spot that they've given to us, and we just want to praise the Lord. We have a short prayer, and we'll get right down to the facts, because we're going to break the devil's neck tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, Holy Father, in the name of Jesus, we bow down before you, God, and we ask you, God, that you touch our hearts and our minds and our spirits, Lord, that you would help us to receive the things that you have for us to receive, God, and God, that no man, no spirit would interfere with this sermon tonight, Lord, and Lord, we give you all glory and praise and honor in Jesus' name, amen, amen. We go over to the book of 1 Kings, and we're going to talk about Ahab a little bit. And we'll take our reading, begin right in verse number 1. And scripture says, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, shew thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to shew himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land, unto all fountains of water, and unto all brooks, and peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him, and he fell on his face and said, art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, what have I sinned, that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? And the Lord thy God, as the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord has not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation, and they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab that he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely shew myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubled Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Baal. Now therefore send, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, that eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many. And call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning until evening, until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, he's a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth, and must be awakened. And they cried aloud, and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Verse 30, so Elijah, and you're doing well, stay with me. And Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels of water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came here and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast not turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slew them there. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank God for Elijah. Amen. And so the title of this sermon, the name of this sermon this evening is, How Long Halt Ye Between Two Opinions? In our text in verse 17, we read, and it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Now, my brethren, somewhere, someplace, at some time in your Christian walk, you're going to be called a troublemaker. You're going to be called a troublemaker when you speak the truth, when you give the gospel message. You put light on men's sins. You take men, and when you speak the word of God, and you're going to be a troublemaker, you're going to be labeled a troublemaker because you're disturbing someone's sinful comfort zone. Amen. And the problem here wasn't with Elijah, because verse 18 says, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and that thou hast followed Baal. See, that's the problem. This is where the problem is. It wasn't Elijah who was making trouble. It was Ahab and Ahab's father's house who were making themselves comfortable in their sin zone. Verse 19 tells us, Elijah told Ahab to get all Israel up to Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 400, and Jezebel's prophets, 400, you know, the 800 sinners together, 800 Satanists, 800 people claiming to worship God, and they claimed to be prophets, but they weren't. Verse 20 says, Ahab sent and he gathered them all, and there upon Mount Carmel were the children of Israel, and also you have to picture this in your mind, 800 devil-worshipping prophets. And I don't know if Jezebel came. The Bible doesn't tell us whether Jezebel was there or not. But the Bible does say that 400 of those prophets ate at Jezebel's table. Amen. And I don't know how long it took to gather them all together. And, you know, Elijah was a pretty patient man. He waited for them to gather together 800 prophets of Baal. And, you know, it's a good thing for a man of God to have patience. But verse 21 says, we read, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long walk ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. And the people answered him not a word. My brothers, you couldn't get an amen out of that crowd. Amen. I've gone to places and I preach, I couldn't get an amen out of them. All right. Well, you know what I'd say? Amen walls. Amen walls. I'll get an amen from the walls. Amen. You know, when you say amen, people are afraid to say amen in church. Amen. You agree with the pastor. Amen. It's good. You say down south in the southern states, on the east side of the United States, they say, well, it's good. It's good. But tonight I want to ask you, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long halt ye between two opinions? I remember a time in my Bible that I had read when Moses asked almost the same question with regard to sin. Moses didn't say the same things, but Moses surely asked the same question. You must remember if you read your Bible, unless you have bibliophobia, but the Bible says back there, and Moses was up on Mount Sinai, and God was giving Moses the Ten Commandments. And Moses, you know, Moses is coming down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments in his hand. He's got those tablets, and his white beard is blowing in the wind. And those things are pretty heavy, I would imagine. They were carved out of stone. And here's Moses. He's coming down out of Mount Sinai, and his associate pastor, he took his eyes off the associate pastor for a little while. And there's the associate pastor. He's building a golden calf. Lord have mercy. A golden calf. The whole camp was in sin. And I know when they saw Moses, do you know what they said? I know what they said. Here is that troublemaker. Here comes that troublemaker. Just like Ahab asked Elijah, art thou he who troubleth all of Israel? And they'll call you a troublemaker, my brethren. They'll call you one. They call Jesus one. They're going to call you one. So you might as well get used to being called a troublemaker. But here is Moses. And Moses asked this question. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come on to me. Well, you know how Joshua answered that later. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So I ask you tonight, my brethren, how long halt ye between two opinions? Ahab had a right-hand man, and that right-hand man was a man of God. That was Obadiah. And Obadiah was a man of God and a God-fearing man. And over in 1 Kings 18:13, we find Obadiah speaking to Elijah. And Obadiah says, was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and with water? Now, Let me ask you this. Why didn't anybody know? Why didn't Ahab know? Obadiah was Ahab's right-hand man. Why didn't Ahab know that Obadiah was a man of God? Why didn't he know? I'll tell you why he didn't know. He didn't know because Obadiah was like a mushroom. He was growing in the dark. He's undercover. He's an undercover Christian. And that's what's wrong with some of you listening here tonight. You're undercover Christians. Obadiah did some godly things, all right? He was a godly man in some ways. In his own right-hand man was Ahab, and Ahab didn't even know that he was a man of God. He was undercover, and so are some of you. How long halt ye between two opinions? And, oh, yeah, every now and then you'll do some good things. You'll do some godly things, but it's undercover work. You're a mushroom. You won't hand out tracts. You won't witness to the lost soul. You're undercover. You're in a secret service. You're a Christian secret service, man. You're an undercover Christian. That's what you are. That's wrong. And how come everybody in your community, how come everybody in your neighborhood, how come the people that you work with, how come the people down the street, how come the people at the local grocery store, how come they don't know you're a Christian? How come they don't know you're a man of God? They ought to know by the way you look. They ought to know by the way you walk. They ought to know by the way you dress. Listen, I've seen some people walking around, some women walking around with stuff written on the back of their buttocks, on their pants. What a shame. You're not a bulletin board. What's that sign up there for? Who are you trying to attract? What's wrong with you? Don't you know a sign gives out a message? That's what a sign says. You drive down the street, it says, stop, you stop. That's the message. 55 miles an hour, 65 miles an hour, that's how fast you go. That's the message. You put stuff on the back of your pants and walk around, what message are you giving? What's wrong with you? Some of you got families. Some of you got children. Something wrong with that. You're walking around with long hair down to your shoulders. You're a man. You can't tell if you're a man or a woman from the back. Something wrong with you. Lord have mercy. The Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. You're either a rebel or a queer. There's no other way about it. Amen. And they ought to know by seeing you and carrying your Bible to church every Wednesday and every Sunday, they ought to know that you're a Christian. And if they don't know, it's because you're an undercover Christian. Obadiah, you hear me? You know who you are, Obadiah. How long halt you between two opinions? For some of you, it's just a matter of surrender. That's the problem. You know, once a man gets saved, the only thing left to do is surrender his sins to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ will take those sins away from you. He'll deliver you from those things. Each sin in your life that you surrender to God, God's going to remove from you. But you won't surrender your sin. You know why? Because you're caught between two opinions. So I ask you, my brethren, how long halt you between two opinions? I'm telling you that in the face of God-given rule, commandments, you won't act upon them because you're caught between two opinions. Jesus Christ said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go. That's the first thing. Stop waiting for them to come to you. Go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And why aren't you doing it? You'll come to Bible study. You'll go to Sunday morning service. You might even go to Sunday evening service. And you'll do some nice godly things just like Obadiah. But you won't preach and you won't witness and you're watching men all around you go to hell because you're an undercover Christian. How long halt you between two opinions? And why won't you surrender to God? You'll surrender some of it. You'll surrender some of your money. You won't surrender at all. No way. Why won't you surrender to God? You got jobs and you won't give to God. It's a shame. You know what the scripture said? Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you, this is the Apostle Paul in the age of grace, talking to Christians. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. 1 Corinthians 16:2. And you know what? You're supposed to give to the church. You won't surrender it. You won't surrender any. Some of you won't surrender much. You just want to give what you're comfortable. Because you know what? You think that everything's owed to you. You got a job, but you don't even realize that job came from God. And without that job, you wouldn't have any money. You don't go to work to make a living. You go to work to make a giving. Amen. God got you that job. God got you that job. Malachi said, well, a man robbed God. Ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. I didn't write that. Hey, I'm just the pizza delivery boy. Listen, I'm delivering a pizza. How you want to eat this message, you eat it. Malachi 3:8 says a man can rob God, and he robbed them in tithes and offerings. And then you wonder why you got financial problem in your life. You don't even give God a tenth. Hey, listen, it doesn't say you have to tithe. It says as the Lord has prospered you and caused you to prosper, lay it aside and give to the church for the work of God. Amen. You won't surrender all. You won't surrender some. How long halt ye between two opinions? The word of God says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? 2 Corinthians 6:14. I didn't write it. Paul wrote it. So why don't you listen to what the word of God says? It's a shame It's a shame. You want to keep hanging out with the unsaved people. You want to go out partying with the unsaved people. You want to go to the bars with the unsaved people. You want to hang out with the you're not supposed to hang out with the unsaved unless you're witnessing Jesus Christ to them. The Word of God says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. 1 Corinthians 15:33. And my brethren, if you're hanging out with unsaved people, they're using evil communication, and it will corrupt your good manners. It'll get on you. And what gets on you will get in you, and when it gets in you, it's got to come out of you. And if you want to know what's in you, listen to what your mouth is saying. Out of the mouth, Jesus says, proceedeth the issues of life. It's what's in your heart that comes up out of your mouth. Lord, have mercy on your wretched soul. You name the name of Jesus Christ, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. And I don't want to be in your shoes on the day of judgment. Lord, the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. How long halt ye between two opinions? Listen, never mind hanging out with the world and the unsaved. Some of you are hanging out with backslidden brothers. Listen to what the scripture says about that. 2 Thessalonians 3:14, and if any man obey not the word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him. No company with him that he may be ashamed. Ashamed. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, oh, Dr. Ventura, oh, I'm safe. I tithe. I don't hang out with unsaved people. Well, I even get some men one to Christ. And I certainly don't hang out with backslidden brothers. Oh, yeah? How about getting the lust out of your life? How about getting the fornication out of your life? How about getting the dirty books out of your life? Oh, Sports Illustrated, they're not dirty. Bible says hips and thighs are nakedness. Hips and thighs. You're not supposed to be looking at another woman's hips and thighs. And if you're married to adultery, you've got no business bringing a third woman into your life. What's wrong with you? How about getting the dirty books out of your life? How about getting the cigarettes out of your life? How about getting the rock music out of your life? You say, hey, I'm doing all right. I'm doing all right so far. Well, hold on. I'm not done. Hold on. How about getting the pride out of your life? How about getting the envy out of your life? How about getting the hatred out of your life? How about getting the self-righteousness out of your life? How about getting the lying out of your life? How about getting the hypocrisy out of your life? Lord, have mercy. How long halt ye between two opinions? Quit playing games with God. Matthew 4:10 says, Jesus Christ said this, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You're not to serve money. You go to work. You go to work. You're not serving your boss. You're serving the Lord. Do everything as unto the Lord, the scriptures say. You serve the Lord. You do a good job. It's because you serve the Lord. You're doing it unto the Lord, not unto your boss. God got you that job, not your boss, not your friends. God opened that door. You need to tithe that money. You need to support the work of God. How do you think the missionaries get out where they get? How do you think the lights get paid in the church? How do you think the church is upkept? What's wrong with you? Who buys the tracts? Who supplies the Bibles? Who puts the music in there? My goodness. You think it's all just, they get there and it's all there already. You don't even support the church, but you'll go there and you'll go to Bible study, and you'll enjoy the fruits of the Bible study. Every Sunday morning, plenty of donuts and coffee. Lord have mercy. Who do you think paid for that? God have mercy. You won't even volunteer to bring anything into the church. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Listen, everything else in your life is secondary. That's what the scripture says. Everything else is secondary. And so I ask you tonight, how long halt you between two opinions? Lord have mercy. I tell you, God is angry with that stuff. Christians parading around like the name in the name of Christ and living like the devil, dressing like the heathen world. You know, I was in a store about a year ago, and I ran into a father with his daughter. I just happened to be walking by. And it wasn't my intent to look at her in lust, but I just walked by and she had something written on the back of her pants. And I couldn't get it. I just walked by and I looked. And when I looked up, I met the Father's eyes. And he looked at me, mean, like I did something wrong. And I walked over to him and I said, sir, if you don't want people looking at your back of your side of your daughter, she ought not to have stuff written here that people try to read. And he turned white. And he said to me, you're right. And I walked away. Nothing wrong with telling people when they're wrong. You got friends that hang out with you, and you know what? You allow them to swear in front of you and curse in front of you and take the Lord's name in vain. My goodness. What are you allowing them to do those things for? Why don't you tell them? Hey, well, knock that off. You got a filthy mouth. You're talking that way in front of my wife. How dare you use that language in front of my children? What's wrong with you? Look at some manners. My goodness. Listen, even a heathen know better. So my Christian brothers, I don't understand why you don't have that wisdom. Very shocking to me. Praise the Lord. And I thank the Lord for that message. And I hope that that message has brought some wisdom to somebody, and it'll help you along. And I've heard it before. You know, Pastor, you Dr. Venture, you get loud. You get loud. Hey, listen, Jesus got loud. He flipped the temple tables over. He made a scourge. I could see him kneeling down in front of the temple, putting that scourge together piece by piece, and Peter, John, and James there looking at him, and he said, what you doing? What you doing, Jesus? Well, you'll see in a minute. You'll see in a minute. He went up in that temple. You make my Father's house a house of merchandise? My goodness. Gentle Jesus. Gentle Jesus. He's in a manger. He's not in a manger. Jesus is grown up. He's all grown up. The world wants him in a manger. Because if he's in a manger, they don't have to answer to him. But if he's grown up, there's a judgment. My goodness. And I'm talking to Christians. I'm not even talking to the unsaved. Running around at churches parading Easter eggs parties and rolling Easter eggs on their lawns. And, you know, my goodness. Somebody said to me the other day, they said, what's that black mark on that guy's head? I said, well, he's a Roman Catholic. I said, that's ashes. He said, what do you want to put ashes on his head for? I says, well, you know, that's something they believe in. I said, but the truth is, God's marking them for you so you know who to witness to. Amen. Lord have mercy. Well, it's about 6:37. And I promised a friend of mine that I met recently, a fellow by the name of Ken Kahan. And he owns the camera exposure at 2703 Adams Avenue in San Diego, California. 92116. That's the camera exposure. 2703 Adams Avenue in San Diego, California. And he can be reached at 619-640-5300. He'll buy, sell, he trades. Listen, he has film and digital cameras, lenses, accessories, lighting, darkroom equipment, rental equipment, processing, projectors. I want you to know that I was blown away. I walked into the camera shop, and I had a couple of old AE-1 Canons laying around the house, and I said, you know, I need to get rid of these. And I know a lot of young people today that weren't around before the digital age are now in the arts and the professions, and they're using these cameras. So I figured, why should it sit on my shelf? I'm never going to use this thing. So I brought it to Canon. He took a good look at it, and he was honest, and he gave me a fair price for it. And more than other places I've been where they want to give you nothing for it so that they can make a bundle. And, you know, he explained to me that he'd have to put some money in it. I mean, this is a very honest gentleman. He's an honest businessman. And if you're in the San Diego area, you want to stop in the camera exposure. Even if you just walk around the shop and look around at some of the equipment, you know, he has the old cameras with the bellows. So I saw 16-millimeter, 32-millimeter cameras. I saw projectors. I saw things that I hadn't seen since, you know, in the early 60s. When I was growing up, my dad was an antique dealer. And, you know, I saw a lot of different camera equipment coming out of the antique shop in the 60s and, you know, from the 50s and 40s and 30s and just crazy stuff. Even the 1800s, there was some stills on glass. And, you know, Ken has some stuff there that'll really, really you know, bring you back. If you're an older person and you have a memory of that stuff, you just want to walk through the store. If you're a young person and you're in the arts and you want to do some photography, you're taking pictures, you need some developing equipment, you need some advice, you can get some real good advice here. And these guys are professional. They'll treat you with respect. And if it wasn't so, I wouldn't endorse them. And so you give Ken a call at 619-640-5300, or you can go online and look up www.cameraexposure.com. That's www.cameraexposure.com, or you can go to cameraexposure@yahoo.com. That's cameraexposure@yahoo.com. And so why don't you give Ken a call? Maybe some cameras laying around the house you're never going to use anyway, and they're collecting dust, and, you know, or maybe you're looking to buy an older camera, and, you know, they still sell film, and they still sell the developing equipment. I know a lot of people don't believe that, but it's true. And he's an expert, and, you know, there's stacks and stacks and cases of equipment and lenses, and a lot of stuff's on display. And you go there, you have a good time. It's an experience. You know, it was like a museum to me. It was a wonderful thing. I left there with a great feeling. And so you stop in and see Ken. Now, do I have with me tonight Brother Gibson?
Yes.
How are you, Brother?
I'm doing all right.
Well, Brother, I asked you to come on tonight, and, you know, I'm going to try and get Bone Crusher Smith, you know, the ex-heavyweight boxer world champion. He's into literary things, and he's been helping a lot of the veterans' children, and he's doing a seminar, I believe, a camp, some kind of literary camp coming up in June, I think, or July in South Carolina. But he has a program on Thursday nights, and you can locate him through Nathan on the Spot. But I'd like, you know, I'm going to have him on and you on a couple publishers, and we'll talk. But specifically tonight, I have a picture on the screen that comes up if you're looking at your computer, and it's not a very good picture. You know, it was a poor scan. And so I can't even read the name of your book, Brother. For those things, I apologize. But I would ask you, Brother, what is the name of your book? Tell us about this book.
Well, it's called Behind the Walls, and it's basically a true story about a confidential informant who was forced to work as an informant in the Connecticut prison system. And while working as an informant, was attacked. His cover was blown, he was attacked, they failed to protect him, and then after he was released from prison, he was, of course, on probation at the time, and he was suing the state of Connecticut for failing to protect him while he was working for him, and he suffered another murder attempt where they tried to shoot him in the head and stabbed him in the chest, and that person is me. And so I know, you know,
You know what amazes me, Brother, as I read the book, and I know you personally, so I don't hide anything from the radio audience, and I know you personally, and I read the book, and what really, really solidifies the story is the transcripts from the trial, the fear of the jury, the first jury asking to be excused, the publicity in the newspaper, but the transcripts of this trial. And we're not talking about the author's trial as for a conviction. We're talking about a civil suit that he filed against the state for them failing to protect them because, you know, as a, and I don't want to give you all the details of the story, but, you know, our prison systems are not always what they're supposed to be. And this brother is a Christian brother, and he loves the Lord. And what happened to him was he got forced into a situation where the Department of Corrections had basically, according to his book, had threatened to cause him to serve a phenomenal amount of time if he didn't help them. And so he was forced to make a choice, preserve his own life, or, you know, maybe throw some scraps around that they might bite on. And then as the story went on, it was time where his cover was blown and he was in danger. And they failed to protect him, and he was wounded, seriously wounded in prison. And so as the story went on, anyway, he got out of prison. And he was going, and correct me if I'm wrong, Brother, but he was ordered by the probation department to show up at a certain town and in a certain place to report. And he informed them that there's no way he could do that because this particular gang, which, by the way, he happened to become the president of, And it is not a Caucasian gang, and he became the president of it. This man had a strong reputation. But so what happened was the only person that knew he was going to that probation appointment was his probation officer and him. And when he showed up for the appointment, these gang members were waiting for him. And he was, as he said, he was shot at, he was stabbed. And the truth is, you know, the only thing that saved his life is the grace of God. He had a cell phone, and he was able to make that call, or he would have bled to death in the street. And then the book goes on and tells you how he took action to get some retribution for the people that harmed him from the state that failed to protect him, that caused him to be in that position in the first place, and how it went to the jury. And so it's very solidified. This is a true story. I'm amazed somebody hasn't made it into a movie. But who knows? You know, the future, God can do anything. But I know one thing. I know that what amazed me is the transcripts. The transcripts solidify exactly what happened. And the testimony, it's live testimony. And the truth is that brother ended up with a bad deal. He ended up with a bad deal. He ended up with a lawyer that, he felt didn't exactly do the right thing. And he explains all that. I don't want to give up the details of the book, but I would recommend you get a hold of the book. It's not an expensive book. And remember, this is a Christian brother that nothing happens in this world unless God allows it or he makes it happen. For whatever reason, God allowed this to happen. And I believe that God allows things to happen in our lives so we can minister to others. You know, there's things that have happened in your lives and my life that nobody else can relate to, and that because we've gone through that situation, we're able to minister to certain people in a certain way. But brother, where can we find your book? How can we locate it? And where can we
The easiest way to locate the book is to go to Amazon.com and type in Behind the Walls and the writer's name, Joel Hodnett. And the book actually comes right up, and that's the best way to find it. You won't find it at Barnes & Noble. They do have it listed on their website. And, you know, it's hard to obtain a publisher, and, you know, they want money. And, you know, so we basically self-published the book and put it out there and, let it ride and see, you know, where the Lord takes us on this. And, you know, God's will has to be done. And if it turns into a success.
We're going to try and remedy that for you, brother. We're going to have some people on in the next 2 weeks or so. And we get you back on the program at that time, and you can talk with them. Some of just a husband and wife team who does some publishing. They set up a publishing company, and they make sure that the author gets 100% of his royalties. There is no cut for them. They have a way of doing it. They charge to do a certain thing, you know, in the production bag, the ISBN number, copyright, and all that. They help you along the way. They even help you design covers.
The purpose of the book is to get the story out of what, like you said earlier, about what's happening to individuals inside these prisons. There's a lot of Christians who are locked up in prison, and, you know, we have to help those brothers out because one day they're going to be back in society. And, you know, to expose the corruption. And just, you know, one of the avenues that happened to me and to see what's going on, especially in the state of Connecticut, is very important.
Well, I think that, you know, I don't think it's only isolated to one state, Connecticut. I think that there's there were lawsuits brought years ago against the Texas Department of Corrections. I think Estelle was the case, and, you know, where they and in other states where they found, you know, inmates buried. You know, they were murdered and buried in the back of the prison, and their people would call and say, "Where's my son? He isn't home." And they say, "Oh, he discharged." You know, and then years later, you know, the truth came out, and so there's a, you know, we have a problem with in society that. You know, everybody, you have these shows on television, Lock Up and all that, and, you know, they show some notorious stuff, and they show stuff that's true that happens inside. Not everything that happens inside prison is a bad thing. I earned my master's degree in there, so, you know, and a bachelor's, and by the grace of God, because it was Christian men who came to my rescue.
That's correct. So, there's a lot of people who will, of course, do belong in prison. They have to be kept away from, you know, you have to protect society. But there's many thousands and thousands of people who really don't belong in there and really need an opportunity, because to be brought back into society the proper way. And the system really ties your hands.
Well, I think this too. I think that people don't realize that prison is an industry and the prisoners are the commodity. And as long as you keep the prisons full, the industry runs. Cities and towns have, commerce coming through them, local buyers supplying the prisons. And so, in fact, in New York, there was an argument not too long ago that most of the people from New York City were shipped upstate. And so when the census was being taken, that those towns upstate that were holding the prisoners, they got credit for those extra prisoners when those prisoners really came from New York, in the downtown, in the city. And the city didn't get the money. And the same thing happens in small towns and in other states. And people need to look at that about the prison system, because if your prisoners are coming out of certain, I came out of a certain town, but I served time in another town. When they took the sentence, they put me as a resident in another town. And that not only causes them to create new judicial districts, but it also causes the state to give those towns extra money, extra grants. And my town didn't get it. I came from there. I was really a resident of my town. And so people need to, that's something that should be looked into. You know, there's a lot of sideline corruption. Don't get me wrong. I've met a lot of good Christian officers. And, I was in a place where they had a group of Christian officers called the God Squad. And every morning they'd meet out in front of the prison at the memorial, and they'd pray, and they'd pray about the prison, and they'd come in. They knew that they could get fired for, their religious beliefs if they, pressed it upon inmates. And yet they came into the prisons, and they witnessed, and they gave a good testimony. And, and some of them, didn't always do what's right, or what Christian does. I mean, we're all sinners saved by grace. But there are some men who go to work in the prisons who believe that as a guard, their purpose is to punish people. The punishment is the sentence. That's the punishment. But these people, come in and they abuse prisoners all day long, and they play psychological games with them. I've seen them take the mail. Listen, a guy's waiting for a letter from home for weeks, and finally the mail comes into the cell block, and the officer takes the mail at 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock in the morning, and puts it on his desk. Everybody knows it's there. They keep walking up to the desk at the recreation time and shower time, say, can we get our mail passed out? Oh, yeah, I'll get to it later. And he never gets to it, and he goes to the next shift. So all day long, psychologically, these guys have been waiting for that mail. It's the same thing with laundry. Take the guy's sheets off their beds and put them in a bag, send them to the laundry at 7 o'clock in the morning, bring them back at 10 o'clock in the morning and leave them on the door and don't allow them to get it to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Why? You couldn't push the button? No, because they just wanted to punish somebody. Just because they get off. They get off. They're sadistic, and there's a lot of sadistic officers out there. But there are a lot of good administrators, too. And the problem is, it's like any other business, it's like any government, there's good and there's bad in it. But I always advocate, I think every prison should have an oversight committee, and the oversight committee should be residents, not doctors and lawyers, but residents, and they should have a lawyer on there perhaps for advice, and maybe a doctor and somebody who, for physical, a doctor, but they should have oversight, and they should be allowed to walk into any prison at any time, day or night, unannounced.
That's correct. That's correct.
Out in San Diego here, they have a program. They had a program. We have a police chief that just left office, and they just installed a new police chief in San Diego County, or the city of San Diego. And what happened was they had a committee, and what they would do is it was part of the police department, and they would go out, and they would, put prostitutes out and drug addicts out, and they would try and see if the officers could be corrupted, if they were doing what was right. And they'd catch them, they'd be fired. And so what happened was when this new police chief came in, the one that just went out, he did away with that idea, and wanted to give trust to the officers, and, that's noble. But you know what? Anywhere there's money and crime and people, when you're dealing with people, there's, that's human nature, that somebody's going to do something wrong. Somebody's going to be corrupt. Not everybody, goes home. Not everybody's a professional in their field. And you learned that yourself.
That's correct.
Okay, and you know that you know, listen, I was set up, and in a manner, I wasn't asked to, you know, threaten with the informant thing, but I was set up because I was helping guys, you know, get out of prison, guys who really didn't belong there, and I was, you know, doing their legal work for them, and people were medically sick.
That's correct. That's correct. The administration saw me as a, you know, an intelligent individual, and during that period of time, during the 1990s, they had a large-scale gang problem, and they needed someone to help them. And they approached me and basically told me I was going to help them or suffer the repercussions. And the repercussions were either I was going to be set up to be murdered or my sentence would be lengthened. And, you know, it's a tough situation. Where do you go? Where do you run? Where do you hide? Nowhere.
And you know, the difference between you and I was that I had the, you know, one of the prayers I had prayed when I first got incarcerated, when I saw the mistreatment of men, is I prayed that God would give me wisdom and law, that I could help some of these men. But I didn't realize that by helping them, you know, the retaliation that would come behind it, you know, and I ended up being shipped around the country, you know, to all 16 different prisons, and every time I get the one and my money would get there or my property, they'd ship me to the next one, so I couldn't help anybody. I couldn't do legal work for anybody or anything. And, you know, it finally took a federal judge, you know, to stop them from coming to get me. I was all the way out in Wisconsin, and a federal judge issued an order telling the Department of Corrections, you're not taking that guy back with you. You know, Robbie, we see what you're doing. And so, you know, there are a lot of dangerous things were going on. But even today, you know, here it is, 2014, and we, per capita, we incarcerate more people than anybody in the world. And we have more juveniles in prison serving time for crimes that, you know, a juvenile shouldn't be serving time. You know, Michael Skakel, you know, and the Martha Moxley case there from Greenwich, Connecticut, you know, the truth is this, that he was, I'm not saying he's guilty or he's not. I mean, he's got a new trial. But I am saying this, and I spoke with him. And he is a Christian, by the way, and he loves the Lord, and he believes in the shed blood of Jesus saved him, and has cleansed him from his sins. But the truth of the matter is, even in a case like that, you know, a guy go to prison. He was a juvenile at the time of the alleged crime, and yet all these years they came back and got him as an adult. You know, and so. You know, and it's a shame. I had a guy write me a letter not too long ago, Joe, wrote me a letter, and he said, brother, I've been incarcerated since I was 15 years old. I'm serving life. And I was just a kid. I was just a child, and I'm angry because the people that I met, this is his words, the people that I met that I got involved with were in the church.
Wow.
And I was younger than them, and they influenced me. And through that influence, I made bad decisions, and I'm in prison doing life since I was 15 years old. And is there anything you could do to look at the evidence in my case? Because I don't think that really got charged properly. You know, and I do some pro bono work here and there. And I said, well, you know, I'll take a look at that thing. But, you know, there's a lot of cases like that. Look at people been on death row. But in your case, you know, God spared your life. And, you know, you can clearly see the hand of God upon you. I mean, you know,
yeah.
You were set up to be murdered twice, and God spared your life. And there's a reason for that. And your story needs to be told, and more so in the Christian community than the world community. And Christians need to know that Jesus said, I was in prison, and you visited me, you know. And, you know, I served 26 years. At the end of 26 years, I got out, and I pulled out the phone list I had. And addresses, and I called everybody I could remember that sent something Christian to us in there, books, tracts, and studies, and I thanked them all and said, listen, I want you to know that all the stuff you sent to the brethren did not go to waste, that the brethren are using it. Don't, because you can't see the product of it. Not everybody gets out and has a successful life. Some people go back. Some people go back many times and then finally get their life right. There's no guarantees in life. But for the brothers that you have helped and that are out, and you know what? And I tell people, I'd rather see a man serve the Lord one day in prison and never serve him at all. Amen? So, you know, if you're listening out there and you're you have know somebody who's incarcerated, and send them Christian material, send them Bibles. They need King James Version Bibles. Most of these prisons today have are run by Catholic chaplains are the head Catholic chaplains. They don't have a lot of boards where there's Protestants and Baptists in there and things like that. And so you're going to find a lot of corrupt Bibles, NIV, RSV, and all that nonsense in there. And it's hard sometimes for men to get good, sound doctrine material. And so, you know, go to a store, a dime store, and a bookstore, and spend $10 and send somebody a King James Version Bible. Just send it from the bookstore to them. Make sure it's, soft cover. Amen?
Yeah.
And you change a person's life. So my question would be this to you, brother. How is life treating you now?
Well, like you said, God's will has been done, and, my life has turned around because of this, actually. If those murder attempts did not happen on my life and I didn't work as an informant, and maybe I'd be back in prison today, you know. So, you know, it's strange when you look back at what happened, because at the time when it did happen, you think it's the end of the world. And there's nowhere to run, or you don't know what to do. And now, as I look back, because, you know, this happened in 1999, and then the second murder attempt happened in 2005. And, I look back, and, you know, everything happened for a reason. I lost my trial, my civil suit, and, it was just a railroad job.
Don't give it away, because I want them to read it. Let them read it for themselves in the back of your book of the transcripts. Let them read those transcripts, and they'll really be shocked.
Oh, yeah.
I want to put a hard question to you. I'm going to put you on the spot, and I haven't discussed this with you before.
Okay.
But I know there's some people out there that are listening that, you know, they call themselves stand up. We'd never tell on anybody.
Yeah.
And so... What I would ask you is this, and this is a hard question. I know the answer, because I've thought about this a long time. What do you say to a guy who says to you, well, I'd have never done that?
Well, Peter, let me tell you this. I was one of the hardest guys in there at the time. And in the 1990s, prisons were rough. Like I said earlier, they had a huge problem with gangs. They basically ran the prison, and the prisons in Connecticut. And, I was against the administration. I was against everything they stood for. I did my time like a convict. And I was a hard individual, a bad guy. And, but when you're put in that position to work for them and your life is on the line, you have a choice. Either you're going to take a chance or you're going to die. And, so I had to make a decision. And at that moment, I regret it to this day, but, and I'm sorry for what I did, because, even though I learned a lot, And really, I helped clean up the prison system in Connecticut myself. You know, like you said, I became president of that gang, and that was the largest gang in the state of Connecticut at the time. But I did a lot of good things, but at the same time, the end conclusion, the ends don't justify the means, what had happened, because I was wronged by both sides. The gang betrayed me in the end, and because they tried to kill me, and the system that I was working for betrayed me. So, basically, it's tough. It's hard to put into words.
I get that. And that's why I said this is a hard question that I've pondered. I mean, it comes down to, I'm already been in the system, and I have an opportunity in my life to go home, to start my life all over again. And now I have those in authority standing over me telling me that if I don't cooperate with them, they're going to extend my time or have me killed.
Well, plus I was offered a rap sheet when I got out. I was offered a deal, and that deal was broken, of course, and, they lied. So, I had to look at that also.
But I don't think that's the motivator. in that situation. I don't think being offered a clean rap sheet, that's a plus. That's icing on the cake. But I don't think that's the plus. I mean, you know, that's a plus, but I don't think that's the motivator. I think the motivator is that, look, I'm seeing what's going around me. I'm watching men do things to each other that human beings shouldn't even be doing. And then here I am in this situation. I'm close to going home now, and now I got to make a choice. Am I going to spend the rest of my life in here, dying in here, or what? And so, you know, I believe he did what any other man would do. And I don't care who says he wouldn't have done it, you know?
Yeah. You know, plus, you know, like I said, like you said, you don't want to give away the whole book. When you read the book, you get more into detail how they went about it and what they did to me. You know,
right,
when you're
right.
When you're put into an isolation unit for 24 hours a day, after a while, those walls start to eat at you.
Listen, I was locked in a cell for a complete summer. I didn't get recreation. I got a shower once a week, and I didn't get out of that cell for a whole summer. I had to have a federal judge order me out. A federal judge called them and ordered them to release me out of that cell. It was just retaliation. It just kept me buried. And I've been across the country when they started shipping me around, and I went to some prisons out in the Midwest, federal prisons, where I ran into guys that were in segregation that were, you know, grown men and hardened convicts, and said to me, "Mister, can you help us?" And I said, "How can I help you?" And they said, "Listen, here's my phone number." And they sneaked me out a little piece of paper that I could, you know, put in my ear and with their family's phone number. And they said, "My family hasn't heard from me for over 2 years. They don't even know where I am. I'm buried here. And nobody has the heart, you know, the courage to help me." And so I said, "Give me that paper." You know, and I call their family later when I get to the next prison and say, "Listen, you know, you're still alive." I have my family call them. So, you know, there's a lot of things going on that people don't know about. But the book, give them the name of the book again and give them the information where they can purchase it, Joe.
It's called Behind the Walls, written by Joel Hodnett. And the best place to get it is Amazon.com. And, you know, like I said, you can go to Barnes & Noble. But the best place, Amazon.com, Behind the Walls. And you have to type in the writer's name because there's many titles out there behind the walls. So you have to type in the writer's name, Joel Hodnett, and it'll come right up. And, you know, my name is Joseph Gibson, and, you know, it lets you read, you know, about the book. And, you know, everyone who's read it has told me, you know, that they're blown away by it. And I'm not just saying that, you know. So it's like you said, it should be put into a movie. And it's really not about the money. It's about getting the word out and, you know, having the story told.
No. It's about justice. I mean, the story has to be told. It's about justice. Because if they did it to you, they'll do it to other people. And
that's
who's
going
to protect anybody? So, you know what? And then to suffer the atrocities of them allowing somebody to try and kill you. And then having, you know, somebody try and kill you later after you're out, when only one person could have known that, you know, it's obvious. So it's about not so much retribution, but it's about justice. And I understand that. If somebody once asked me what justice was, and I told them that justice is, you see that blind scale, they have the lady with justice with the blind. Well, you put the truth on one side and you put the law on the other, and when it balances, we have justice. That's what justice is. We need justice.
Yeah.
But you know what? The ultimate justifier is Jesus Christ. And I have to get off the air. But I want to thank you, brother, for coming on and talking with us. I'm going to get you on. I'm going to talk to some people. We're going to have another program. I'm going to see if we can help you get a better distribution on your book. And you know, I'm working on some things. I talked to Nathan tonight about that. He's got some things he's working on. So, you know, we're working on it. But I'd like to thank everybody for listening tonight. I want to thank you, brother, for coming on tonight and being patient and sharing your story with us. Most people wouldn't do it, and I know you did it in the courage of the Lord, and I know that book's going to bless them. And so, but I'd like to pray out. I want to thank those people who listened in tonight. I want to thank my wife, Marilyn, for supporting me and encouraging me all the time, even when I'm a knucklehead. And you know I could be that, brother. And I want to thank you. I just want you all to remember the sermon. How long halt ye between two opinions? you need to get on one side or the other. Holy Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior, we bow down before you, God. God Almighty, we thank you for this sermon tonight. We thank you for the guests that were on here. We thank you, Lord, for the listeners, Lord. And we pray, God, that you would touch hearts and minds, Lord, and you would change people's lives, Father God. That if there's anybody out there that's not saved, Father, there's anybody out there that's listening from prison, anybody that has a family member in prison, that continue to keep witnessing to them, Father God, and move them with your spirit, Lord. And, God, that they would reach out and call, Lord, upon you, Father God, because you are the answer, Lord. And I thank you, Holy Father, for this time. I thank you for the guest spot that we can bring forth the truth of the gospel. This is sound doctrine, Father God, and we praise you for it. We praise you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you.